Make your way to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. We'll begin in verse number 22. Follow along in your scripture with me. Paul writes, "Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Come down to verse 28. "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." Once again, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." These are the words of God as recorded by the Apostle Paul. Anytime that the church gathers, there's a temptation before us. And that temptation is this: will we hold fast to the Word of God in the midst of a barrage of emotions and feelings that might come alongside? Will we hold fast? Yesterday afternoon, I heard a dear sister in the Lord tell a story. I actually heard the story relayed, and it went something like this. And I hope that this will be an encouragement to some that are here. She said her son, who was off at college, had fallen off the straight and narrow way and was taking it out on words and language against his parents, contriving all types of stories about how they had raised him in a wayward manner. This sister in the Lord told my wife that 2 short years ago, this same son had written a long letter to his parents in which he praised God for the way that he had been raised, giving them credit for walking the narrow road with him. One of these positions is not true. And the way they impacted this mother, similarly, one is not true. The job before us now is to let God's Word speak truth as we corkscrew into it this morning. In this sister's case, I actually don't know which was true. But I can tell you this. Both were not. Feelings and emotions often get the best of us. May we hold tight to God's Word when we gather. This is an encyclical, as Dan is prone to tell us, meaning that this was a letter that cascaded from house church to house church in the community or city of Ephesus. Some 250,000 people lived there. There were churches around town. This letter cascaded to those small congregations that were gathered within people's homes. Men, women, boy, child, races of different creeds, different occupations, different income statuses in life, all gathered together to hear the Word of God. And Paul records in chapter 1, verse 1, that they were faithful. They were faithful. We proclaim a desire to be found faithful. I'm sure that you do, like myself. Yet we live in this reality of unfinishedness. And that brings heartache some days. I'm so thankful that we have the Scriptures. And Paul reminds us elsewhere that these Scriptures are good for teaching us, for rebuking us on occasion, for correcting us, training us, encouraging us, and so forth. And so I pray that the Spirit of God may fall afresh upon us this morning. There, of course, are beginning to be problems in Ephesus. If you can imagine an early church, it was formed in one of Paul's missionary journeys that has been left of its own. There are beginning to be problems in that church that spring up. People are being converted based upon the work of the church, coming to accept the same gospel that you and I have. They were being converted from ancient deities such as Artemis. How about that? Artemis. Artemis. They were being converted. The birth of the church was going on, but yet these problems began to spring up. And the problem was this, and it is true in our land too, and if we're not vigilant, it can be true in this church too. The problem was this. People were being converted, but they were content to live as their old self. People were being converted based on the blood of Christ, but they were content to live as their own self. I am not immune to this temptation. Most gathered here are familiar with this temptation. Last week, we studied two things that were first off the apostle's, sorry to say tongue, but his hand as he wrote this. Number one, our tendency to not tell the truth. Lying. Secondly, we talked about our tendency to be angry. The apostle in verse 27 gives us this exhortation. We shouldn't miss it. Lest we be too cavalier with our old self, we need to remember that there is an enemy that lies in wait looking to capitalize upon that. This week we turn our attention to verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Anyone in need. This is one of those words in the original language that you will understand. And it is klepto. Stealing is equated with the original language klepto. It means to take another's possession. By force sometimes, by intent other times, but to take it with purpose. The Apostle Paul here says, let the thief no longer steal. It is a present imperative, meaning it is going on in the church of faithful people today, and the Apostle Paul gives a firm and forceful, it's time to stop. It's number three on his list, lying, anger, thievery. Number three, kill the old self, become the new self by laying this aside, brothers and sisters. So what we have is from the lowest dregs of Grecian society, we have people that are receiving the good news of Christ, and now they're in the church. And their old way of life is hurting the church from the inside, and it's presenting a false gospel to those watching from the outside. Paul's big idea is this. And it hit me hard this week. Our old self is not automatically put aside at conversion. It must be laid aside. To willingly live as our old self is incongruent for the converted child of God. The language here, no longer steal, And I pray that I could be precise with what Paul is teaching us this morning. If I'm not careful, could be a launch pad for all kinds of topical wanderings. Dan understands this. He has heard some of these. This could be a launch pad, for instance, to pivot to a sermon on tithing, family balance and work. Planning our work as the little ant in Proverbs does. Keeping the Sabbath holy. Types of work that are acceptable to God and unacceptable to God. Leadership responsibility connected with thieves that we find in the church. One of my greatest temptations might be to begin spouting what I believe the biblical principles around bivocational pastoring. Yet I'm a minister of the Word of God, changed by grace, and I'm compounded based upon that to preach the Word as Paul lays it out. And here's what the Apostle says. Let the thief no longer steal. One of the things I want you to see in this short verse, 28, is the proclamation of what happens to a life when that life is converted based on Christ alone. Let the thief, who is in it only for himself, taking not only of his own work, but the work of others. In the middle of this verse, we'll see this tendency to commanded by Paul to work hard. We know many people that work hard. What makes us different as children of God is working hard so that we have something to contribute. Something to contribute. Brothers and sisters, there are thieves in the church today. They're not concerned with the whole body of God. They are takers and not givers, and the very antithesis of Jesus Christ. This is true of the church in Ephesus. It's the true of every church in Louisville, too. It's why there's eternal power in this book that we read. I'm mindful as I speak to you that as believers, this is a challenge for us and our convictions. Some of you will know that I've spent the better part of 25 years in corporate America. I've judged a lot of people in corporate America wrongly in doing so. It's become my convicted opinion that the best workers in corporate America are not Christian. They are not Christian. Now, there are exceptions to this, of course, but they're not Christian. Just this week, I was confronted as a leader in a new company that I'm working with this scenario. A fella came to me who happens to be devoutly Jewish and asked me the following question. Do you think it is right for your brother, perceived to be my brother because he wears a prominent cross, to watch Judge Judy most of the day long? I said, well, we're not supposed to judge. Maybe the People's Court, but Judge Judy is. Do you think that it's right for him to watch Judge Judy all the day long? And then he said this, he is stealing from the company. Stealing from the company. Of course, most of us are more sophisticated than that with our two monitors, our headphones, our calling in sick. This has invaded the bride of Christ. What would your co-workers say about your work? Some 15 years ago, I was sent off to a think tank called Creative Leadership. It was in North Carolina, and I'm sure these people meant well. But one of the things they did that was not so kind in the day is they did what people that have been in the corporate world will understand creates fear and panic. It's called the 360-degree review. And my question to you was the one that was asked to people that were my boss, my peers, and people that worked for me too. What do you think about this brother's work? What would we say? We know this Greek word klepto, because from it we get the little psychiatry, kleptomaniac. All of us will know kleptomaniac in the way of psychiatry, and it is defined as this: it's the urge, undeniably so, to steal. Psychiatrists try to figure out what's going on in the brain. These people tend to steal for no logical reason, for the game of it, for the habit of it, because they can't deny it. And the best that we can do for those people is what the Mayo Clinic calls word therapy. Word therapy. Brothers and sisters, Paul gives us some word therapy. Let the thief no longer steal. No longer steal. Be done with it. But here's the catch. And here's what should stop us in our track. Paul knows that these people are converted children of God. He knows that. He knows they come with a whole litany of habits into that. Just like I did. And just like you did. But yet he urges the thieves, don't miss the word, to grow into the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. He doesn't be done with them. He urges, in fact, pseudo commands them to grow into the likeness of God. But rather, he says, remember last week, when he gives us a negative, he gives us a positive, what we should lean into. Let him labor. Let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. Now, it's important, Greek word number two, that we understand the context of this word labor. In the original language, this word is to work unto utter exhaustion. To be so weary is to feel like you were beaten. Extreme athletic training. It brings to mind back in high school, many years ago, I used to be a runner of cross country. We would do these awful things called quarter and half mile intervals. Dreadful things. And it was not uncommon, as we would do somewhere between 12 and 15 of these things, when you would finish the quarter or half mile, to have your hands on your knees and have your stomach get upset. And then that coach with his unforgiving stopwatch, line up and do it again. Can we wait till I'm done here, coach? This is what Paul's talking about. Not only are we to not be a taker, we're to be a worker to utter exhaustion. Now, this is not very fashionable. It's not very popular. There have been times in my life when I work this way, and I was criticized roundly by brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'm sure that I didn't get it always right, and neither will you. But let's just launch forward by saying, Paul expects the people in the church that have been bought by the blood of Christ to be very diligent and hard workers, to labor doing honest work. There's an old story that gets passed down in my family, and I feel like I have an obligation to tell that now. Sometimes we will look at pastors and we will wonder what it is that they do that would be consistent with the teaching of Paul. My grandfather had 9 brothers. One of them was named Lawrence. He was a pastor at Mills Chapel Baptist Church beginning in 1943. He got a good name, Lawrence. My grandfather's name was Lunar. In Georgia fashion, just spelled L-U-N-A, but said Lunar. All the other names were things like Ralph and Lawrence. My uncle there pastored from 1943 to 1977. I asked my father if he pastored to the point of death, and my father said that he had pastored probably longer than he should have, but not until the point of death. Somewhere later in his life at a family gathering, young Edwin, who is one of my father's cousins, was asked what he hoped to be when he grew up. Eli, what do you hope to be when you grew up? Edwin answered, I want to be like Pastor Lawrence. He's the only man I know that doesn't work. Ouch. Pastors are to lead the way. The Apostle Paul makes it very clear that he himself was up night and day toiling and laboring on behalf of the people. Let me take a little side trip here. Labor doing honest work with our own hands. This is why it's so important that we get church vision right. And the messaging of our church. And we need to be careful with how we cascade to the community, lest we be seen as a place where people can only come and be fed the periphery and not the Word of God that changes their life. I don't think that Paul would have had much appetite in light of verse 28 for the gospel of prosperity and name it, claim it type theology. Some might offer, and they have, people that I love, but people want a positive message. Dan and I have talked about this many times. Paul records to his protege Timothy that the time will certainly come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. And instead, for their own desires, they will gather around a great number of teachers, it says, that say what their itching ears want to hear. We need to understand and make sure that we're committed to what the apostle is really saying in this. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather give him labor doing honest work with his own hands. And we need to understand why Paul is so insistent that this would be the way that we lived our life. We read earlier Genesis chapter 2. The reality is God the Father creates the world. The language in Genesis 2 is very specific. He does so through work. We find in Genesis 2:15 that He creates the man initially, and He puts him in the garden to work. You might make note that that work occurs. There's a heresy in the church that says work is only the result of the fall. 2:15 comes before 3:1 in my Bible. It happens before the fall that God has put the man in the garden to work. Our family's in John 5 right now, and Jesus heals the paralytic man laying on the mat beside the pool. And He says in verse 17 of that, the Father is at work, and I am at work also. Colossians 3:23, we know that we are commanded to work as unto the Lord. So my question to myself this week is, why would I believe the lie that somehow I am not called to do the same things that the focal point of my glory is doing even now? Hey, we can have our best life now. I wouldn't recommend it. I think you'll have a hard time defending it from Scripture, and you're storing up treasures today instead of tomorrow in doing so. So let me be very specific about our vision at Audubon connected with this. Here, it's Dan and my privilege to give you a diet of biblical preaching. It's Carolyn Marsh's privilege to give you joyful, sold-out worship. And it's our privilege together to be a people changed spilling forth into Louisville. That is our purpose. B.B. Warfield calls it unembarrassed supernaturalism. Unembarrassed supernaturalism. What we do here in proclaiming a risen Savior must spill forth. See, we hold the Bible in our hand when we do this. And I urge you to follow along and hold it in your hands too. Keep us accountable. A steady diet of biblical preaching that pulls us closer to our new self, pain by painful step. I know that your job's not easy. Whether that be in a vocational workplace or in the home or serving your parents or being in the children's ministry, are picking up trash and litter and sticks in our lawn. I know that that's not easy. Genesis 3:16, truth of Scripture, by the sweat of your brow after the fall. But we need to be for one another in this way. Let us affirm one another in the glory and obedience to work. Paul says, let the thief turn from stealing to labor and hard and honest work. This week we got a couple of what I'll call gut shots in our family. One of them, and we'll do this as a way of concluding, was from a friend of ours. We made an acquaintance some 12 years ago here in Louisville. She's an older lady. She is not a sister in Christ. And she comes around our family about once a year. And as I drove home that day and I saw her car in the driveway, there's the kind of car that used to put a visual on it that has like every bumper sticker that's been given is on the back. And most of the bumper stickers were for Democratic candidates that were no longer in the race. And there was one over to the right that said, hope. And she came up to me and said some version of, your family gives me hope. I suppose that's better than no hope, but it's not the hope that we proclaim. Later in the week, I feel like most days that I stand before you, I'm prone to get emotional. My administrative assistant at work lost her daughter, grown daughter, to a drug addiction, fentanyl. And she found her grown daughter at home when she went home from work that day. Brothers and sisters, the hope is in verse 28. Look at this and see what the Apostle Paul is really teaching us. One more time. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. The great Charles Spurgeon says it this way, what a rise there is here from a thief and a taker to a giver to others that need. This is a hope extended only through the grace of God. Here is a man who readily took goods, but when grace transformed him, actually gives a share of his own goods to his poor neighbor. That is marvelous change. When God's truth breaks into the life of these thieves and us that are prone to struggle with things in our old self nature, His Spirit not only reforms and informs our mind, He through His grace gives us a great helper to transform and change into the likeness of His image. That's the hope that we possess. It's not hope found on a bumper sticker from a politician. It's hope through the blood of Christ alone. Paul tells us that we should examine ourselves to find out if we know this hope. Do you know this hope? I feel after those two encounters that it's important that we remind ourselves of this hope. The hope that takes a thief that is mired in his old and converts him to the new self. The gospel reminds that there's not one here that isn't in need of that conversion. There's not one. It also reminds us that the grace of God has poured forth to Calvary and the resurrected Savior for those that would proclaim their allegiance to Him. And that is a hope that leads to peace. The apostle in Romans says that there is no condemnation underneath that hope. As we close, I want to ask you, if you have that positive message, because that is a positive message that cascades from verse 28 in the pages of this scripture, be encouraged. There is hope. In the midst of our challenges with old self, we proclaim hope not only for today, but for eternity in Him.